If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. That is going to be the bulk of my reading this morning, but I'm also going to be looking at four other different passages, brief passages. But the bulk of the reading will be here in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years I do serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, and you can hear the hatred, the angst dripping from those words, I believe, This thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The last verse of the book of Judges. The ending of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast, I give. And my paraphrase would also be my title this morning, the paraphrase from Luke 18, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. If we go back to the book of Genesis, it's easy for us to see and be reminded that God created man in his image. We've heard that here in recent weeks or a month or two quite a bit. We've looked at that, and it's something that we need to consistently keep in front of us. God made man in his image. Sure, we have a physical form that is different from his at this point. We have mental intricacies, though, that are comparable to that of the divine and yet limited in so many aspects. The creation of man that God performed back in the book of Genesis, as it gives to us, lets us know that there are some very, very keen and detailed parts. You know, he took dust. And he formed it up. You say, well, that doesn't sound too detailed. And he breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That's where life began. Life doesn't begin by the breath breathed into the nostrils of every human being from that point on. Life begins at conception, but life began when life was breathed into the beginning first man. That's when life began. Mendel Taylor would indicate to us that this was a masterpiece of the handiwork of God's creation. We learn through a lot of different things that those intricate details, the nervous system, the mental intricacies, and all of about the physical form was far beyond faith in a big boom sometime or another, but that God made man in his image. He said it was a masterpiece. It was the masterpiece of God's handiwork. And he made man with a body that was in relationship or gave him kinship to this world, but he gave him also a soul that made him in kinship or gave him kinship to another world, gave him kinship to the divine. No other creation did God give that soul heart. William Shakespeare said it this way: what a piece of work is man, how noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable in action, how like an angel in apprehension, how like a god. But in addition to the uniqueness of this soul-body combination, God also provided or gave what we can consider, or the way we word it would be, that he gave man the power of choice. That would mean, that would share with us the idea or the reality that if man were to live for the soul, there would be an upward reaching, that the soul would lead them and lead mankind upward toward the divine and the things of God, the things of holiness. But if man followed the things of the body and chose the things of the body, it would lead them downward to the base and to the animal side of the world. Creation. Edward Robinson said that human nature is the opposite of that of beast, implying that man should be an upward reaching being. That every one of us here this morning, no matter where we are in the age spectrum, the youngest to the oldest, we were made by God with the desire or the necessity of reaching upward. God's design was that we would reach upward, and in reaching upward, we would find what real happiness and find what peace really is. It's been said that man was made by God and for God. You've probably heard that said a number of times by different people. You've heard it said that the soul of man can never be satisfied until that soul has been found satisfied by God himself. Augustine of the 4th century said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." But with that power of choice, it takes us back to the Garden of Eden. That power of choice made it possible for man to reverse the order of upward reaching of that of the soul, where Adam and Eve chose to yield to temptation and stand up against the commandment of God, or as what one man said, raise the rebel flag in the face of God, chose sin. And since that point of time, thoughts and the imagination of the mind of humanity has been evil continually. It takes more effort. It's more intentional for the soul to reach towards the divine than it is to reach for the devilish. It takes more intention to point our face towards the things of God and holiness than what it does to point our face towards the things of this world. Mendel Taylor said that man became a fugitive, running from the Lord, running from himself, running from reality, driven by selfishness. Being driven by selfishness, man became morally helpless. It could be paraphrased or summed up with one word, an hyphenated word. That word would be self-centeredness, to where I becomes the focus of our sin against God. The selfishness and the desires of the heart or the desires of the body causes people, mankind, to rebel against God. Really, Paul gives us the summary of the reality or the plight of man in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's who I'm talking to this morning. Just picture me seated down there with you, though, because I am one of the same crowd. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hersheiser tells us that from the beginning of time until through each ensuing generation, that man has continued to live after the lust of the flesh and the pride of the eyes, and have continued to fight against God, and he brings it down to the selfishness that springs out of the heart of man. He said all the way through famines and disease and the wake of war, strife, violence, lust, it all stems from the selfishness of man. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Everyone as a wandering sheep without a shepherd. Selfishness. Selfishness prompts us to go our own way and to do our own thing and believe in that what we are doing is right in our own eyes. Doing that which is right in our own eyes. Taylor said that selfishness warps our conscience. It darkens our understanding. It perverts the emotions and it distorts judgment. It prejudices the mind. It stifles good intentions. It smothers the impulse of generosity. It blurs the vision. It cuts the nerve of faith. It chills the love of God and of man. It dwarfs the soul and it enslaves the spirit. Boy, he's ruthless. And yet if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the nature of mankind and the scripture giving us the picture of the nature of mankind, we have to come to the conclusion that he is right, that everyone is doing his own thing and is right in his own eyes and he's fine with the way that he is. I'm a pretty good person. That brings us back to our main structure of the text this morning, the elder brother. You can almost hear him as you read that short passage of Scripture. And understanding what had taken place in the previous part of that chapter and what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and we come into this section and realize that here's the elder brother that stayed behind and worked the farm and took care of business. But he was so comfortable in all that he did right that he failed to realize that there was a dark spot of unforgiveness and anger that was seated deep beneath the surface. The older brother said, I've done so much. I'm a good fellow. I've worked hard. Dad, I have honored you in everything that I've done. That's a New Testament story, isn't it? That's in the Gospels. We're familiar with it. We've heard about it from our youth up. And children, you're hearing about it now. And someday you'll look back and say, yes, we heard it from our youth up. But there's an Old Testament story that goes very similar to it. No, it's not the same structure of a dad and two sons that is really the prominent part of the story and one of them going away and coming back. No, that's not what takes place. But in this particular story that we know of is Cain and Abel. The similarity is that the older brother compared himself by the younger brother and he thought that he was okay. He said that he was okay. He admitted that he was okay. He could not find anything within himself where he had transgressed in comparison to the younger brother. I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. I have some good things about me. Cain's offering was simply not acceptable to God. There wasn't anything wrong with his sacrifice. It was good. It was beautiful. I'm sure that it was the cream of the crop, so to speak. There wasn't anything wrong with his sacrifice, except it was not what God was pleased with. Just let that sink in. I think that needs to sink into all of us. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter how good we think of ourselves. It doesn't even matter how many good works we perform. If we are not pleasing to God, if our sacrifice is not pleasing to God, then we have fallen short. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. It's a startling thing to me every time I get to the end of the book of Judges and I read that verse, that final verse. That seems to be the commentary of that age. There was no king in the land. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. How could they get there? How do they get there? It's because they are reinterpreting or they are reinventing and they are looking and comparing themselves by the previous generation or the generation before or the generation before that. And so the comparisons continue to come down and the trends continue to move in a direction that is following after the base things of life rather than the heart reaching upward toward holiness. Everyone turned to his own ways. Jesus gives us an indication in Mark chapter 10. Though I don't want to get into the specific part of the context of that, it's really necessary for the subject matter this morning. But what Jesus says in the context is also good for all of the context of our lives and the message this morning. When somebody asked Jesus why it was that Moses allowed the bill of divorcement, Jesus came back with the simple refrain, said it's because of the hardness of the heart. You see, that's the problem with sin in every form and in every facet. It's the selfishness, the hardness of the heart that said, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty good guy in comparison. The elder brother was looking at his younger brother and he said, Dad, whatever you're doing here, you're making a mistake. Look at what all I have done in comparison to him, and yet you did not give me the calf. It's amazing to me how we as Christians, and let me define Christians in the general term of Christendom, because it's a problem all the way through Christendom, all the way through our culture of Christianity that we would look to and press on or hold to today, and how we become so desensitized to sin when we are especially allowing the culture to frame our thinking of sin. Hollywood, Disney. You say, are you preaching against Disney? I guess you could say that, because it seems to me like Disney is doing everything that it can to destroy the culture of holiness that the Bible wants us to live by. Oh, I love different things of Disney. It's been a beautiful thing for many, many years. It was family-oriented. Mickey Mouse, Minnie Mouse. Kids love that. But when you tie it in with Hollywood, and we're feeding our minds on those present-day parts of their culture, and it is, without us realizing it, framing and forming our thinking to where we can look at ourselves and say, you know, I'm really a good person. It's amazing today how things are overlooked. I'm a good person. When I say that I'm a good person, how am I defining that? Or where am I coming to that conclusion? Am I coming to that conclusion because I'm looking at God's word as a mirror? Or am I looking at it because of something else? And I'm coming to that conclusion based on something else or somebody else. Jeremiah records these words, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. Walk in there, or walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Soul rest. The chameleon is able to change for its surroundings. We may be able to pull the wool over our spouse's eyes, or over our parents' eyes, or over the preacher's eyes, but we're not going to be the chameleon that can pull things over God's eyes. Have you ever seen a woodcock? Little bird? Not a woodchuck, a woodcock. Just a tiny bird with a great big long beak. I heard it the other day. First time in my life that I can remember ever hearing the sound. I found out that it's part of their breeding calls, and I never heard it. I've seen them a number of times. I've followed them through the woods as they fly, and then you go after them, and they'll fly again for a short distance. Just a little bitty bird, and you have to be almost on top of them before you can see them, because they are so well camouflaged in the woods. Just a small bird. Camouflaged. While it's difficult for me to pick it out, it's very similar to that little sparrow that God knows right where it is. And he knows right where I am. I'm not so bad. Did you come to the piano? I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty good person. Psalmist said, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Why did he say that? It's because every way of man is right in his own eyes. Charlotte Elliott penned the words back in the 1800s, "Just as I am without one plea, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come, O Lamb of God, I come." I mentioned it for a little while, a couple of Sundays ago, when looking at the younger brother, the younger son, and looked at the older son for a little bit as well, and so often we overlook him. Maybe it's because we can see ourselves in the prodigal that went out and came back, but it's hard for us to see ourselves in the elder one that still continues to press. But either way, we understand that in the midst of the context of the story, that it's errant on both sides. I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning. Perhaps it's just simply a message of warning to us. But then again, it could be that somebody here needs to be reminded that they need to come to Him just as you are, without one plea except Christ's blood. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Please, no looking around. Give room for somebody to step out without fear, without embarrassment. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning? Is He calling for you? Is there a tug at your heart today for your soul to reach upward and stop reaching downward, to end the selfish and pursue the godly, pursue the selfless? Holy Spirit calling for you to come. Why don't you come this morning?